I want to say thank you for being here today and pray that the Lord has set you up well to start out the new year and look forward to a 2019 that's even better than 2018 was in so many different ways. I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's a story, a history lesson, if you will, not just a story, made-up story, but an actual account of the transition of the people of Israel from their time in bondage and captivity in Egypt and their rescue from Egypt and Pharaoh's tyranny and Pharaoh's heavy hand through the time of traveling through the wilderness and to the time of God bringing them to the place of claiming their promise and claiming their blessing by crossing over into the promised land. This year is going to be marked by a single word, and we're going to keep that word before us all year long. It is a single word of generosity. A spirit of generosity should be the spirit and attitude of our hearts as believers. And we should be generous with our resources as we give of our resources that God has given to us through the ministry of the church, so that the ministry can thrive and flourish and grow. But it's not just about financial resources. It's the resource of our time. It's the resources of our attitude. It's the resource of all that we are individually and as a church in order to be the people that God wants us to be internally in the house of the Lord and every day of the week and every day of the year as we serve in the community, in the communities where we dwell and where we live. It's important for us to remember with that spirit of generosity practiced in our lives, to coin a phrase that Rick Warren said years ago, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him and about our relationship to people in the world as we generously serve people in the world with this message, with this cause of Christ. Well, today we read a story, an event that happened years and years ago, of a people who had the opportunity to be generous with their faithfulness, anticipating that in their action of faithfulness, God would provide them tremendous blessings that they refused to receive because they would not be a people of action, because they would not be a people of faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting the journey of the people of Israel from the captivity in Egypt through the experience in the wilderness to bring them to the opportunity to claim their blessing. And my warning today, and the scripture warning today, is that we not be like the people of Israel and refuse our blessing when it is right there before us to be taken, right there before us to be had. And in chapter 1, and I'm just going to read through, you can follow along and kind of skim through to kind of get the gist of the story as it unfolds in Deuteronomy. But Moses in verse 1 says this, these are the words of Moses which was spoken to all of Israel. It's important to know where we are on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of all of these unusual names. But it's on this side of the Jordan, still in the wilderness. Skip down to verse 5. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moses, Moab, Moses began to explain the law. The Lord God spoke to us, paraphrasing, way back in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain and in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon as far as the great river. He's doing a mapping to show where it is, to the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. If you have a pen or a marker on your phone, highlight that. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them and their descendants after them. Set the stage right here. They had been in Egypt for centuries. The plagues came. Let my people go. Moses rescued them out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea. Moses held up. You remember the movie? He held up the staff and the sea parted and they ran through the Red Sea. And the Egyptians came after with all their swords and chariots and the sea closed over. Miracle of God. Nobody's ever seen a sea part. Nobody's ever seen an army flooded and wiped out in one moment. And they got on the other side of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke and manna from heaven and doves from heaven and provision over and over. We're talking about a million people here moving from miracle to miracle and place to place to the land that God had promised them. And they wandered around in the wilderness with the provision of God for 40 years, 11 months, and some days. And now it's the time where Moses, through the word of the Lord, says, go in and possess the land. And I spoke to you, verse 9, at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. Underline this one, verse 11. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. In other words, Moses is saying, you have seen the work of God up to this point. You have seen the direction and the leadership and the provision and the care. But it's now time to step into 1,000 times more blessing than you ever thought you could have had while on this journey. It's right there for the taking. How can I alone, verse 12, bear your problems and your burdens and complaints? Moses begins to talk about the organizational structure of this growing mass of people moving into the promised land. Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men among your tribes, and I'll make them heads over you. And you answer me and said, the thing which was told to us is good. So I took heads of your tribe, wives, and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers of your tribes. Then I commanded the judges, hearing cases between the brethren, judging righteously. Verse 17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in men's presence, for the judgment is of God. The case that is too hard to you, bring it to me and I will hear it. And I commanded that you at all these things you should do. In other words, while we've been in the wilderness, we got organized. And you were ready to take the land. Moses, for a time, was hearing all of the trials and all of the difficulties of the people, and he reorganized it. He reorganized it into tribe leaders and thousands and hundreds and tens. We're organized. We're prepared. We're ready to take the land. We have all of our systems in place. All of this time wandering in the wilderness was not wasted time, even though it was difficult time. It's time to take the land. So we departed for Horeb and went all the way through the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains, the Amorites, as the Lord our God has commanded them. We came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites which the Lord has given you. Look, the Lord, look at it, the Lord has, your God, has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Underline that. Do not fear or be discouraged. And so they came to him and said, instead of, let's just go and take the land, by command of Moses and by command of God and by faith, my paraphrase, well, why don't we send spies into the land to make sure? And so, to accommodate the people, you can maybe kind of read Moses' impatience growing, but to accommodate the people, and says, verse 22, let us send men before, let them search out the land and bring back word of the way by which we should go up, and out of the cities we shall come. Well, the plan pleased me well, said Moses. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, It is a good land which the Lord God is giving us. Well, of course it is. It's the exact opposite of 40 years in the wilderness. By definition, the wilderness is not a good place. Of course the promise is going to be better than what is. Of course it's a good land. It's not said there, but you can read between the lines. But what is said in verse 26 is the consternation, the "you've got to be kidding me" of Moses. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord. And you complained in your tents because the Lord hates us. Where did they get that? Because the Lord hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of centuries of bondage. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, how did they get discouraged? They came back and reported it's a good land. There's fruit in the land. It's ours for the take. How did they get discouraged? Here's a hint. He's already mentioned it and he'll mention it again. But fear started to creep into the camp. You've ever allowed fear to grow more and more into your life? We all have. It's one of the greatest and most paralyzing emotions that we can have. We'll talk about it again in a minute. But the discouragement came because fear started to weave its ugly thread through the hearts of the people in the camp. And they became discouraged. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are greater and fortified up to heaven, exaggerating their fear. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there, who, by the way, were basketball players. They were big guys. Then I, Moses, said to you, verse 29, here's the hint again, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all he did in Egypt before, and before your very eyes, he will fight for you. And in the wilderness, when he carried you through the Red Sea, and in the wilderness, when he provided manna from heaven, and in the wilderness, when he provided quail from heaven, and in the wilderness, when he provided water from the rock, and in the wilderness, when he provided the fire, and in the wilderness, when he provided the pillar of smoke, and in the wilderness, when he kept the snakes out of the camp, and in the wilderness, and in the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he kept you taken care of. That same God in the wilderness will fight for you across the river. And there is no Anakim alive that can overcome the power of God. Go and possess the land. Verse 32 is a sad verse. You can underline it in red. Yet, for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch the tent, to show you the way you should go, and the fire and the night and the cloud and the day. You did not believe. And the Lord heard the sound of your words, Moses said, and was angry. It's not a good place to be with God, by the way. Because when God asks us to do something and we don't do it and his anger comes, he doesn't flinch from that quickly. He was angry and he took an oath and said, surely not one of these evil generations shall see the good of the land which I swore to give to your fathers, except for Caleb, and read down to verse 38, and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 that went into the land and came back with great enthusiasm and said, "We can take them. We can take them." So here they are. In our mind's eye, on the edge of the river, when God gives the next pronouncement through Moses in verse 39, says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims today, have no knowledge of good and evil." They, in other words, they're too young to decide, and they shall go in there to give them the land, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your wilderness journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Here's the scene. They're at the river. A million people stretched out across the banks of the river. From here to the street, probably, is the new land. Not a Mississippi-wide river, a small river. It's a dry climate. It's not a big river to cross, just a river. And they're all meditating together, rationalizing their fear, talking their way out of the land, 40 years of wilderness wandering in their rearview mirror, but beginning to be in their eyesight. The children of these families, you would just have to imagine, or knee-deep in the river. "It's fun, Mom and Dad. Come play in the river. It's fun. Let's go into the river." And began to splash and play. Remember, they're of not the mind to have the ability to make decisions. There's no good or evil in their knowledge. They just see water splash in the water. And hear the parents on the banks going, "Hosannakim are pretty big. I don't know if God's going to help us again. Maybe we shouldn't go across." One by one, family by family, tens, hundreds, and thousands. "Children, get out of the river. Get out of the river. Get out of the river. Let's go back to the wilderness." Verse 41, "Then you answered me and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' After they realized what they had done, 'We will go up and fight just as the Lord commanded.' And every one of you had girded his weapons, were ready to go. And the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you. You would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up to the mountain anyway. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do." You ever been chased by bees? More than one occasion, I've gotten into a hornet's nest, and it is no fun. They're just everywhere. Chased you as bees do, and chased them and drove them back into the wilderness. And as they went another 40 years into the wilderness, the children that had splashed the river of blessing onto their little bodies and enjoyed the anticipation of the blessings to come, they went back into the wilderness with their mommies and daddies and wandered around for 40 years. And for 40 years left a trail of parents buried in the wilderness without a homeland. For 40 years, until all of them, but Joshua and Caleb, were dead. Not only did those parents not claim the blessing that was right there across the river, but they also put their children through unnecessary and unspeakable hardship. Not only the hardship of wandering around in the sand in the desert for 40 years, but person after person, family member after family member, burying their family in the sand without a homeland, without a remembrance of where they even were. What a heartbreak. What an experience of agony. Because mommy and daddy would not claim their blessing. And how, for whatever reason, crossing the river became scary. Became scary. Because fear became more prominent in their lives than their faith and remembrance of God. The question today for you and for me as we begin this new year, knowing in our heads that God wants to bless our lives, but wrangling over matters in our hearts related to the activity in the process, the question of today is, what is your Jordan River? What are you afraid of? What are you on the verge of knowing to do, but leaning back, wondering if you should do? You know, the story of God's blessing for the people of Israel 5,000 years ago, the character of His heart is no different then than it is today. The setting might be different. There may not be a physical river in front of you, but the understanding, the personification of the river becomes the matter of boundary and barrier in your life. What are you up against today? Are you dangling your toes in that is the future of blessing for your life? And are you at the point of leaning back and going back into the wilderness and missing out on what God has for you? Or are you ready to forge ahead regardless of how deep the river is, knowing that the blessing of God, more than you could even imagine or think, is on the other side? What are you afraid of? All of us have fear. And fear does nothing to motivate us forward in faith to our future. It is to be confessed. It is to be put back. It is to be put aside. And to claim instead the faithfulness of God and to declare the faithfulness of God, saying to God, God, I don't understand what's across the river. I don't even understand how to get across the river. But I understand by faith that I must step into the river, knowing that You will take care of me from here to here. And it'll be more than I can imagine or think when I claim my blessing with You. When we do that, when we understand that God is in the business of commanding us to claim our blessing. He's not just dangling a carrot on a stick way across the river, maybe hoping that you don't drown getting to it. He's commanding us to receive our blessing. Our blessing can be financial. Our blessing can be relational. Our blessing can be finding our lane of service in the ministry and getting in that lane and serving with all of our heart and all of our enthusiasm to the glory of God, regardless of whatever other cost might be. The blessing might be the blessing of making decisions about job and about future or about whatever it might be. It might be settling a matter of sin in our lives that just can't quite go away and saying, once and for all, I'm going across the river. Not letting it happen in my life ever, ever again, because the blessings of God, the promises of God are so much more advanced and enticing than any bogged down that I might find in the wilderness. It's even more exaggerated to claim the commanded blessings of God. The more it makes no sense, the greater the reward. The more it requires you faith, the greater the aha moment when it all begins to unfold as to what God's plan was in the moment of action and in faith. When the odds are against and faith grows and we take seriously the command of God, the reward is even greater than we could imagine or think. We are commanded to claim our blessings. We do that simply by following the plan of God. You go back, Israel, into the time when you were in Egypt and you were raising generations of children to be bricklayers for Pharaoh. And generation after generation of captivity were just working for the man. Working for an evil Pharaoh, an evil taskmaster. God's plan was to rescue you out of bondage. God's plan was to cause you to remember that you never want to go back to that again. That you never want to bring generations of people into that experience again. And the memory of the past goads us to the future. It's God's plan to move us across the river. And when we follow the plan of God, we simply do what God wants. We don't need to send spies to the land. We don't need to count the cost. We don't need to stand on the edge of the river. We don't need to dangle our toes and lean back thinking that the water's too cold. No, we just need to go forward with the plan of God. When it comes to our work, it's about the plan of God. When it comes to serving in the ministry of the church, it becomes about the plan of God. When it comes to tithing and giving of our best resources to the work of the ministry, it's about the plan of God. When it comes to finding out how we are wired and fit so that we can do our best job to serve the Lord in whatever setting we are, it becomes about following the plan of God. And if we don't claim our blessing, the people of Israel experience a consequence. Without the favor of God upon their life, they went to try to take the land and they were chased out of the land like running from bees. Because God was serious about His decision when He made it. And if we find ourselves leaning back from whatever God is calling us to be about, God will cause a consequence. I don't know what it will be in your life, but it's certainly not worth finding out related to the difference which is following after the faithful plan of God. But in the case of Israel, they by their decision of rebellion, passed the land on to their children. Their children had to suffer 40 years before they possessed the land. It will be passed on to the children. It will take years for the plan of God to be accomplished every time we lean back from the calling and purpose of God for our lives. So I'd ask you today, dear friend, what is your Jordan River? What is fearful before you that just cannot seem to break through for you? You see, in inspiration in the story, Joshua and Caleb did not get afflicted with the fear of the rest of the people. And Joshua and Caleb were given the promise after the second 40 years, were given the promise to live long enough and to see their children enjoy the fruit of the land, and they became the next generation leaders of the people of Israel because they did not refuse to go into the land. What is your Jordan? And what fear must be overcome in order for you to cross that river and possess your land? You see, the claiming of your blessing comes as a result of being obedient to God. Simply saying, God, I'm on team with you. Knowing that God knows best, providing a full and meaningful life with Him. And it starts right now.